Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweet spring, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Darkness veils his lovely face, but I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His covenant, his blood, so warm me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, then is all my hope and stay. On Christ his solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Shall come his trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Just in his righteousness alone, all blessed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We can turn to Proverbs chapter 27. I'm going to be reading the first verse. I personally miss all of you guys. Everybody that's listening, I miss you. I wish you were here. I am not adverse to hugs at all. I like a good brotherly hug and shake your hand and tell you how much I appreciate you. I appreciate God's church. I also appreciate the Lord being so merciful to me and having had compassion on me and seeking me out when I wasn't seeking for Him. Amen. And calling me into the service, to His service, to give me some kind of calling that God would give me something to do in this life. And I'll tell you what, if church is done, if we're done with church because of some fear that we have out there and we can no longer meet or whatever, I'm telling you, I'm just going to go somewhere else. I got to go to church. I want to have church. I want to be in church. And if it means, you know, a whole lot more deaths or whatever, I'm okay with that. I believe in church. Jesus said, gather together. And so, and he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He said that. So I think there is a limit to how much fear we ought to have of what can happen to us. And we ought to do what Christ told us to do and just do our best. But that doesn't mean that we don't have some responsibility toward other people in our community to try to protect them as well. And we've got scientists telling us that we need to do this for their reasons. And I'm willing to do it for a time in order to help them out. But there is a point at which we're going to have to obey God rather than men. And the Lord told us to preach the gospel to every creature. That means we're going to have to go out and seek the lost. And some people, they need to hear the gospel. They've never heard it. And so we're going to have to be able to get together with people sometime. It's going to have to happen. Now, in Proverbs 27, 1, I'm going to be dealing with some issues on the uncertainties of life and some of the things that happen and that we have to be careful with. But before I do, let me just go ahead and mention to you that we do have a new way of giving offerings. And that is, you'll find it on our website, that's gatherings.org or gatheringsinjesusname.org. You get onto that website, the very first page has some details about it. It's called Zelle. Z-E-L-L-E. It's all been set up. I believe Brent Riggs got it all set up recently. And we've actually tried it, and it does work. And it's absolutely free. It doesn't charge us anything for the deposit or for the service. And it's done through an app that's on your bank. If you have a bank, I don't know, some local bank, USAA or, Wells Fargo. I don't know what your bank is, but you go onto their website, their online website, and they ought to have an option of giving through Zelle. And you can search it out. If not, there's an app you can put on your phone, and that will allow you to connect it to your bank account, and then you can give through the app. One way or the other, you can do it as long as you have some kind of an online connection. But if you go into your website, into your bank's website, and you hook up to Zelle, you would be sending the offering to the church, and the email address that you need, which is critical, you have to have the email address. It is treasurer@gatherings.org. treasurer@gatherings.org. That's the official email that we have for our Zelle account. So anyway, you can do that, and don't forget to designate in the memo line or in the note line, designate if you have a special designation you want to give it to. Make sure you spell my name right. No, I'm kidding. Just remember, you've got some missionaries that depend upon this. Let's not be unfaithful or irregular as long as we can, as long as we still have our jobs or what have you. Let's do our best to keep the gospel going out in other lands. That's an important part of our service. All right, let's look at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. He says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I've got 6 points I want to make here. The first one is the incongruity of boasting. There's a problem with boasting, something God has against boasting. I'm going to point out some things that make boasting more or less incompatible with us humans. We ought to be a lot less boastful, probably. All right. The second point that I want to make is the inevitability of change. Nothing is stable. Nothing is permanent. Only God is eternal. The third point is the unpredictability of the future, or the uncertainty of the future. And predictability is a very important point in our world. We need some predictability. It destroys our economy if we don't have predictability. And you're going to see that in the next few months. Fourth, vulnerability of society. It's amazing how vulnerable we are. And we didn't realize it. When I was growing up, I didn't. I'm sure somebody knew it. But I didn't know it until Y2K. And then I realized, wow, our whole world is out on a limb. We are so dependent on God. We're very vulnerable. Number five, I'm not sure if I'm getting these numbers right. Number five, volatility of life. Your life is so volatile that one day can turn it upside down. One day. From one day to the next, your whole life can be turned around. I know that for a fact. And number six, I want to talk about the reality of salvation. Because some people don't believe salvation is possible, that somebody could be miraculously transformed in one day. But I'm telling you, it's right there. One day can make a huge difference. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let's pray. Lord, love you. Love to serve you, God. There's just nothing else in life. And we need you. We need you in our life. We want to give ourselves to you. We are committed to you. We want you to be committed to us, Lord. We absolutely trust your word, and we want you to bless us today and what we're trying to say. We want to get it across well. We want you to carry it to a heart that needs it. And if there's someone that's not saved and needs compulsion, Lord, to step over the line and commit themselves to you, Lord, I ask you to do that with your Holy Spirit and move upon their lives and change and save a soul. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Boast not. Boast not. Did you know that God has a problem with boasting? That's mentioned many times in the Bible. God has a problem with boasting. Now, it's interesting because a lot of us are, even the people who aren't very boastful are still boastful in some ways. There is a boastfulness among people. And it's partly self-esteem. It's partly trying to find yourself as a child. You can, you know, have a little moxie, get a little boastful, whatever. And I understand that. It's not evil in itself. But there is something incongruous about a human being boasting. Something simply wrong about it. There's a problem with boasting. Let me point out a few things. This really would be a whole Sunday school lesson by itself. I'm not going to get into all the details of it, but I would love to. There's a lot of stuff here about boasting. Just let me give you a few leads on it, and you'll know what I'm talking about. For example, consider being wrong after boasting. You know, it's a lot worse to be wrong after boasting than just to be wrong. Because if you're wrong, you know, you're wrong. It's okay. You're wrong. Everybody gets wrong once in a while. You have to, you know, try something. And trial and error is important. One of the most important parts of education is the ability to be wrong and try again. That's how you learn. That's how we find out some things. That's how we invent stuff, right? We try and we fail. And so we try again. Being wrong is not a problem. But boasting and then being wrong, well, now that's a problem. Because it carries a lot more weight. It's going to hurt you worse if you boasted about being right and then you turn out to be wrong. Now, it's true. It's true that everybody's wrong. Except some of us are more boastful than others. So when we're wrong, people have a tendency to hold it against us. Or, you know, whatever. I'll tell you something that you ought to know. If you're around someone who knows better, you probably shouldn't boast if you're around people who know more than you.
Right.
I have a piano in my office, and so I play a little bit, you know, and I'm not a very good piano player. I don't have the self-discipline to apply myself, and I don't have the natural gift to become a concert pianist. I know that. I don't have the sense of beat. George will tell me. I don't have the sense of, there's a lot of things, the rhythm. I just don't get it. I'm just not full of soul, I guess. I don't know what it is. I'm missing it. But I do enjoy playing, and there is a mathematical precision there, and I love to hear the chords. And so I do pick around on it, and I enjoy it. But have you ever been around a bunch of really good musicians, and then they say, here, play us something, Bill. No way. I ain't playing you a bunch of professional musicians. Why? Well, because they're better than you. They're better than me. I don't want to be embarrassed. So you don't boast around people who know more than you, right? You just ought to be a little more humble. In fact, there's a lot of people who ought to be more humble. Just ought to be more humble. Another thing is that boasting creates an impulse to prove you wrong. Notice that? If you boast, it'll make people diligent to search for when you're wrong. I know that all the time. I'm rather a boastful kind of a person, and so I have all of these on firsthand notice. I know this is true. I know that people are aiming to humiliate me if they can, and that's part of the problem. If you're a boastful person, it does create an impulse of other people to try to find you wrong, and it also gives them a lot of joy when you are wrong. If you don't want that to happen, then just don't be boastful, right? It's incongruous. It interferes with the opportunity of others to praise you. Because some people would like to say, hey, good job. But if you're boastful, they're not going to do it. They are not going to tell you you did a good job. Why? Well, because you're so boastful. Yeah, you understand. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I can tell. There's some things that it reveals that maybe you don't intend to reveal. If you're boastful, it reveals your ulterior motivations. Like you want to be praised by people. Your motivation for being good at what you do is because you want people to notice. And if you're boastful, it proves something about your ulterior motives. It reveals your craving dependence on others' opinion. You notice that? You're boastful? It's because you want other people to praise you. Yeah, what does he say in verse 2? Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. But if you're boastful, it's because you want other people to praise you, right? It reveals your narrow focus. If you're boastful, you're very narrowly focused. Because you can be very boastful about one thing, and you could be a total disaster on everything else. And if you're very narrow, for example, if you're boastful because you're wealthy, well, what about, you know, being healthier? What about if you're boastful because you're healthy? People are boastful for the stupidest things. They have nothing to do with anything, and yet they're boastful. I remember I was in Mexico. We used to go to the beach in Mexico. We usually do it about once a year. We'd go for 2 or 3 days, take the kids out of school and go when it's not a high season of being people going to the beach. We'd find them some place on the beach so we could camp. We'd put our pop-up tent camper, and there we are in a pop-up tent camper with 5 kids and me and Deb, and we'd be there on the beach, and man, we would have fun. But invariably, you run across some American retired people, and they're there in the camper spot, you know, and they're living there, and that's, I had this one guy, we went down, and I had this one fella, and he struck up a conversation with me. He said, come on, I want to show you, because he saw my little tent camper and everything. He said, I want to show you my motorhome. So he took me over to show me his motorhome, and it just looked like a bus. It was just a bus. And so, well, he walked me in there, and he showed me, and it was all handmade. He had built it all. He had done everything in it. He had designed it, everything. He had built all the furniture, built the beds, built the whole thing. And then he got it all done, showed me everything, and he walked me outside and stood me in front of the bus. There I am standing in front of the bus. He says, what do you see? And it was just a bus. You know, I didn't know what I was supposed to be looking at, just a bus. And he got me a little closer. He says, hey, what do you see? I think, well, I don't know. I'm just seeing a bus. What do you want to tell? Just tell me. What is it I'm supposed to be seeing? He had an aluminum forged plaque that had his name on it, Taylor. His name was Taylor, and this was a Taylor bus, the only one in existence. But he was very proud of that plaque that said Taylor. He had built that bus, and he had done a good job. I got to tell you, he had done a good job. But it revealed something to me about him and how narrow his focus was about what he was proud of and how ridiculous it was to have a complete stranger praise him for that bus. Why he wanted me to know how good a job he had done, I have no idea, because I was a nobody. To him, nobody. Maybe he didn't have anybody else to show it to. I don't know. He couldn't speak Spanish, so it wasn't going to be doing much good there. But one way or the other, he wanted me to know. And I realized right then that when you become boastful about your stuff, you're being very narrow focused. This guy could be a drunk every weekend, but he'd still be boastful about his bus that he built. And I'm not criticizing him for that, and I don't know that he was a drunk. He was probably a good old fella. But the one thing I know is that you get very narrowly focused in your boasting, and you forget about the real big things in life. Michael preached one time on Ecclesiastes 10, over there where he says, I've seen servants riding horses and princes walking, you know, and how just incongruous it is for people that are worthy to be ignored and all these little morons to be exalted. And that's what's happening in our world today. We've got a bunch of little morons being exalted, and their opinions seem important, whereas people who've actually done the work and carried the load and borne the burden and ought to be honored are ignored and forgotten. How narrow-focused people are when they get to boasting about who they are. Boasting is incongruous for humans. It's incompatible. There's something improper about our boasting. Now, there's another really big reason why you shouldn't boast, and that's because it irritates God. And this, he says it many, many times. And that's the reason why God decided to make salvation by grace, without works. Many times he mentions without works, so that no flesh would glory in his presence, so that all the world would become guilty and stop their mouths from boasting. And he says it many times, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't want to irritate God. So probably we ought to boast less. And especially about things that have to do with righteousness and God's blessings, we ought to know we are so dependent upon God's mercy and kindness and goodness. That's the way God is. All right, I want to talk to you a little bit about the inevitability of change, because that's here in this verse, the inevitability of change. I don't know if you realize it, but everything is changing. Nothing is stable. Nothing is the same. Nothing remains. Everything is changing. I remember reading about the forests of California. Chestnut, I believe, I might be wrong. I might be wrong about where it is or what have you, but I read this story about the chestnut forests in America, either in California or in Virginia or somewhere. It's in here in the United States. They had these chestnut forests and something happened a couple hundred years ago and they started dying off. Some plague, some bug, something came along and wiped out the chestnut forests, and now there's some other kind of forests there. It just completely changed it. And I remember in that article that I read, or that book that I read, it's been so long I don't remember it now, but it mentioned in there that this is just a natural thing, that forests go through a cycle. Forests go through a cycle. That you will have a certain number of trees, a certain population of trees in a huge forest, and they will be that way for hundreds of years, but that after a while the population changes and it's a different kind of trees. In fact, we're going through that right now. We have this oak wilt here in the Southwest, and the oak wilt is killing all the live oaks. It's killing, and somebody has mentioned that it's going to kill them all. They're all going to be dead, and now what we're going to have is an elm forest or a hackberry forest or some other kind of tree is going to dominate rather than the live oaks that have dominated now for hundreds of years. And why? Because of the oak wilt. It's a little fungus that gets into the oaks and it kills the oaks, and a lot of trees have died, and we see the change in the forest right in front of our eyes. But do you realize that just because the change is slow, it doesn't mean that anything is permanent? It's all changing. Everything is changing. Slowly, slowly. They say the Niagara Falls loses a foot a year. Recedes a foot every year. And the same thing in all these others. The Grand Canyon or whatever, it recedes or what. And they got their ways of calculating it right now. And things are changing. And now we're worried about global warming because the human influence on the world is causing the world to warm up, and glaciers are melting, and, you know, the seas are rising. And I think they're probably over fearful about what could happen. I personally think we could use a little bit more warmth and maybe a little more rain. I don't know what would happen. I don't think anybody knows. But we do know it's changing. Stuff is happening. Things are changing. We see it accelerating because of so much human influence on the environment. And I get that. I understand that. But change is normal and natural. God did not make this earth permanent. Not even the sun is permanent. They've calculated how it's growing and what's it's going through its stages of growth and what have you. God created it somehow, and it's going through a time of change, and that eventually it's going to burn up and blow away. Hopefully we'll be gone by then, but God's got a better spot for us. Amen. But change is inevitable.
Amen.
Everything is changing. Nothing is stable. Nothing is the same. And, you know, we really want things to stay the same. We want some stability. That's where I get into this thing called predictability or unpredictability of the future. Did you realize how dependent our economy is on predictability? The economy depends upon being able to see a little ways into the future and have a little bit of confidence about the future. If people are uncertain or lacking confidence, insecure about the future, they don't invest their money. They don't hire people to do stuff. They try to avoid risk, and you know what happens? It just is it's a snowball effect. That when this starts happening, people lose confidence, snowballs into huge recessions, can turn into depressions, and it can actually grind the entire world economy to a halt because of unpredictability. And we're going to see a little bit of that in the next few months because people are a little bit afraid. Now listen, I do not believe we ought to be too fearful. I do believe that there is some basis for confidence in things, but I do know that predictability is a very important thing, and what the Bible is saying here is that it's not predictable. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You just don't know. Now, I'll tell you what, the Bible does give us certain prophecies about the end times, and I do not know that this is one of those issues about the end times. Some people have guessed that it might be, because the Bible does. Jesus himself in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 and in Luke 17, Luke 21, he mentions that there's going to be pestilences and, you know, earthquakes and wars and stuff like that. And he calls it the beginning of sorrows, something leading up to a time of tribulation. He mentions that's going to be beyond your imagination, beyond anything that's ever happened and would never happen again in this earth. So it's so tremendous that you won't be able to miss it. But he calls these things the beginning of sorrows. And what's happening here with this coronavirus, it, you know, somebody might say, well, this is one of those pestilences. I'm going to go out on a limb and say it's probably not, because it's pretty much what we've seen many times in the past. The Spanish flu of 1918 was pretty bad. And we've had a number of other pestilences hit us recently even and scared us. And this one's a little more scary to people. I think our governments are getting very scared about this, and maybe they've gone too far. Maybe they are overly fearful. Maybe they've caused the cure to be worse than the disease. It's entirely possible. But you got to give them a break. Everybody's got to make some decisions, and they might make some wrong ones. And we got to give them a little bit of leeway to make some wrong decisions. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they say, but they are responsible. And because they're responsible, we are responsible to obey what they say. So that's what we're trying to do. But at the same time, I want to point out that this proves that our society is extremely vulnerable. Think about how vulnerable we are because of unpredictability, because of the possibility of the world spiraling down into a huge depression or recession, or people being so afraid to risk that they wind up depriving people of jobs and the ability to, and listen, people can't just go back to the farm anymore. You can't just go back to the farm and plant some beans. That's not how it works. You gotta have money to buy food now. You can't just go feed yourself. You can't go back to the pecan bottom and gather pecans and make pecan pie. You can't do that anymore. Why? Because we've lost the ability. The world has become vulnerable. More vulnerable, and I didn't realize this until Y2K. And in Y2K, the president himself got up there and said, the president, I believe it was Bill Clinton, said, you need to take this seriously. You need to stockpile a little bit of food and some medicines and some water and stuff like that. And I was thinking, wow, they're saying us that we're supposed to take this seriously, that something could really happen. And the people who were really afraid, I'm talking about the Red Cross and other organizations, were telling everybody to stockpile some stuff. But we knew some people who were really afraid, and they were buying generators and stockpiling toilet. What is it about toilet paper? I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me that we're stockpiling toilet paper. I can understand stockpiling, you know, beans and rice, but toilet paper? Seriously? I get it. I mean, I know you want to be comfortable, but seriously, that doesn't make sense to me. But I will tell you, it did prove to me at that time that what they were saying, they had a reason to say. Because we are vulnerable. We are vulnerable right now. We have so many people in the world that any kind of plague that is let loose on our world is going to cause a lot of deaths. It's going to cause a lot of people to suffer. And if we lose our confidence in the economy or what have you, the whole thing could spiral out of control, and it could descend into chaos. And it's not because I think so. I'm not smart enough to see tomorrow. But we're talking about experts that know their stuff. They're telling you how dependent we are on the electrical grid and on the transportation and on the supply of fuel and on the supply of foodstuffs and things like that. And nearly all of us depend upon HEB. That is scary, people. I don't know if you realize it, but he says, why are you boastful? God is talking about the world. He says, why are you so boastful? Think about how vulnerable you are. If you're vulnerable, you shouldn't be boastful. You shouldn't be braggadocious. You shouldn't be all full of yourself. You ought to be humble. You ought to be meek. You ought to be seeking mercy. You ought to be preparing for your day with God. There's all kinds of things that it ought to change in your attitude because you see how vulnerable you are. I get it. When you're wealthy and healthy, you're arrogant and proud and boastful. It makes sense because you're healthy and you think, well, it's because, you know, I'm of good stock, or it's because I take care of myself and I eat a lot of kale or spinach or something. And you think it's about you. And if you're wealthy, it's because, you know, you made the right decisions and because your parents, you know, taught you this, or, and you've got all kinds of reasons. And, but boy, what about when you're unhealthy? And what about when you're poor? And what about when you're a beggar? And what about when you've got nothing to offer? And what about when you're hungry and your children are hungry? What about then? Well, you gotta be humble. You gotta be seeking God's face. Amen. You gotta stop being so boastful because you don't know what's gonna happen tomorrow. And all these folks that are in such good shape, they could be in bad shape tomorrow. And that brings me down to the real points that are to be made here. And the one is the extreme volatility of your life. How one day can turn you completely upside down.
Right.
Now, I've experienced this. When Cindy died, I mean, I'm telling you, me and Cindy, we had talked about a lot of things and we had made a lot of plans, and we had, I mean, these were some good plans. We had thought things through. We had gone to a little bit of trouble to calculate how we were going to do it. We didn't have a lot of resources, so we had figured out some things. We were going to do this in this town. We were going to try to do this here. And we were going to build this way. And we were going to invest here. And we were going to raise our kids this way. And then the Lord took her. It's still a mystery. I still don't know why he took her or why she died. I don't. The doctors explained things, but it didn't make any sense to me. I just knew God had taken her. But what I realized is everything we had talked about was useless.
Right.
It was useless. We had done all these plans. Dad used to have this saying. He'd say, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. That's really a good saying. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plan. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so all your plans should be very contingent. You ought to be very humble about your plans. You ought to be very humble about your possibilities or your opportunities. You ought to be humble about what's coming because you don't know. And what I know firsthand is everything could be turned over tomorrow.
Right.
Are you wealthy? Yes, you are. All of us in this room and all of us listening, we're wealthy. I have very little sympathy for any American, no matter how poor, because I've seen really poor people. I've been around really poor people. And when I see an American, even the underprivileged Americans complaining, I just have no sympathy. I'm sorry. I realize some Americans are less privileged than other Americans. I get it. I'm one of the privileged ones. That's fine. You want to accuse me of that? That's fine. I get it. I understand. But hey, folks, I've seen real poverty.
Amen.
I've seen poverty where you're talking about undernourished children and so many of them die. I've seen that. I have seen a family of 10 or 12 people trying to raise enough to eat, and they lived on the farm and they needed to eat what they raised, and they could sell a little bit to get a little bit of money for whatever tool that they might need, but on like 5 or 6 acres, and he had to divide up that farm between 10 kids. What's he going to do? No, can't do it. There's no way. It will not sustain those kids when they get grown. It won't do it. They got to go off and find a job. These people are poor. They're barefoot. They live in grass huts. Yeah, I know. I've seen them. And what prospects do they have? None. They can't even read or write. You know, stop complaining, folks. But let me point out to you, I don't care how wealthy you are, how proud you are of what you've accomplished in life, it all could change tomorrow. It could be gone.
That's right.
You could lose everything tomorrow. Is America big and strong? You have no idea. You do not know. I just don't know. I personally think we're so vulnerable that we have no guarantee of tomorrow. America as a country has no... I realize everybody's saying, no, we're going to come out of this stronger than ever. But the people who are saying that don't know. They do not know. And we do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen with our government tomorrow. You say, oh no, our government is strong. It's the strongest in the world. It's going to be secure. The dollar is strong. It's been strong for years and years. And it's going to be secure. But tomorrow could change everything.
Right.
And let me tell you, in your own personal life, tomorrow could change everything. In fact, in most people's lives, they could probably reduce the story of their lives to 5 or 6 days in their life that changed everything. There's a volatility in our life that means everything can be turned on its head in one day. He didn't say you don't know what next year might bring forth. He says you ought to be humble because you don't know what tomorrow might bring forth. In one day, your world could be turned upside down. And some of you have experienced it. Some of you know exactly what we're talking about. I have a compartmentalization of my memory. There's a huge wall, and everything before that wall is one part of my life. And everything after that wall is a whole different part of my life. It's there. It's not possible for me to bridge that. There is no connection. My whole life changed. And I realized I had certain family members that were still part of my life, and so some things were continuous, but I'm telling you, in my mind, the whole thing changed in one day. It's happened to many, many people. It might be a father dying out of turn, not his time, but he dies and leaves the family destitute.
Right.
What happens? Oh boy, it'll change your life. Before, things were looking rosy, things were looking good, bang, something happens, and it wasn't your choice, it wasn't your decision, it wasn't your fault. But the whole thing turns over, and now your life is different. You know, you ought to consider that this is the experience of most people sometime in their life. At some point in their life, there's going to come a point where one day is going to completely transform their lives altogether. There won't be any connection between the former and the latter. Now that ought to scare you. You ought to be aware of it at least.
Amen.
You ought to be taking it into account at least. You ought to be thinking, what could happen? In fact, consider it probable that it's going to happen. One day is going to change your life. Eventually. It may have already done it, but if not, maybe you feel pretty secure. I'm telling you, wisdom would tell you don't feel so secure. Don't boast of tomorrow. Don't be so sure of yourself. Make your contingency plans that will last you past that bad, evil day when it comes, because that day does happen. It turns everything on its head. But that's just the bad side of it. That's the negative side of it. I want you to consider the positive side of it. Because if one day can turn a beautiful life into a living hell, which it did for Job, one day,
right,
his life was done. It was over. His whole life was done. I mean, it was just gone. Everything that he had worked for, everything, it was gone. And if it can happen that way, and it does, if it can happen negatively, I want you to consider the possibility that it can happen positively. Because there's some people who don't think that people can really have their lives transformed. They just don't believe in salvation. They don't believe in that miraculous one day to the next, you're completely different. But I've heard preachers tell it. I've heard people in the open meeting giving their testimony. One day something happened to me.
Right.
Willie Cosby preached a message one time. It was called The Difference a Day Makes. You remember that message? It was, 20 years ago, whatever. But it was the difference, what a difference a day makes. One day I was doing this, and the next day I'm completely different.
Amen.
Dave Spurgeon mentions it. He says, man, one day I was a lost sinner in a jail cell looking at life in prison. Or at least a long time in prison. And the next day, I was out and serving God.
Amen.
What a difference a day makes, huh? Did you know it's possible for everything to be turned on its... You know, you say, my life is a wreck. Yeah, it is. Did you know that there is a reality here of salvation where God says all things can become new?
Amen.
From one day to the next. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf and getting self-disciplined and working hard and eventually dragging yourself out of this miry pit. I'm talking about a miracle where one day you're stuck and you're lost and you're drowning, and the next day you're on your feet in safety and walking with God and full of joy. You say, that's not possible. Oh boy, it's possible. It's possible. It mentions it all the time, all the way through the Bible. It mentions Mary Magdalene, who had 7 devils cast out of her. Talk about changing her life. It talks about a fellow named Zacchaeus, who was a thief and a dirt bag. But then he met Jesus, and that day salvation came to his house. That day it happened to a man dying on the cross, his whole life a waste. And before he died, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that fella's in heaven now, not because I said so, because Jesus said so. Made a difference in his life. What a difference a day can make. What a hallelujah reality of salvation. When one day you're lost and the next day you're saved. One day you're blind and the next day you can see. Makes a difference in your life. It's a reality of salvation, a miracle that can never be taken away from you. You see, because if one day can turn your wonderful life into a living hell, I'll tell you what, one day can also turn your living hell into a wonderful life. This is the reality of the change that can happen in one day. Now, you might have a tendency to doubt it, but why would you doubt something you can see happen all the time? You know how a life can be turned into hell on earth in one day. You've seen that many times. You can see how a whole nation can be upended in no time at all. You can see how volatile our life is. Why in the world would you doubt then that God could take a person's life and transform it in one day? He's done it many, many times. Now, not everybody's experience is the same, but salvation is the same. Salvation is where you say, God, I want your life. And it changes. You're completely changed. In fact, you can just make that decision. How about you Christians who have a struggle with addiction, or you have a struggle with some prevailing sin, some besetting sin, some surrounding, overwhelming difficulty in your life, and you say, what can be done? I'm telling you, it can be changed in a day. It can be all turned around. It means there's real victory. It means there's real success. It means there's real triumph, even over sin. It's because God has the power to make one day change. It can change your life. Just a little click of a switch in your head. A little bit of faith. A little bit of wake-up awareness. A little bit of, you know something? I'm not doing that anymore. That was the old me. This is the new me. The Bible says you can put off the old man and you can put on the new. How long does it take you to change clothes? Can you do it in a day? Well, that's what he says. Put off the old man. Put on the new. And you'll walk then with God in his light. And I'm telling you, it's a changed life in one day.
Amen.
We're not making this stuff up. The Bible says, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You're tired of your sin. You're tired of your life. You're tired of the devastation of your decisions throughout your life. You've lost all hope of forgiveness. You've lost all hope of ever overcoming. Maybe you've actually thrown away your life. Maybe your life is a disaster. I've seen it. All of us have seen it. It's not that uncommon for somebody's life to be a disaster. But then you give your life to Jesus Christ and it changes. It turns around. Everything's different. Why? Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You got no guarantee about tomorrow. Tomorrow is a different day. The Bible says Christ, that God's mercies are new every morning. We sang about it this morning. They're new every morning. How God's telling you one day to the next. You realize you can be completely forgiven?
Amen.
I mean, the whole debt washed away. You can be complete. You can wake up in the morning and grace is new. Mercy is new. Your life with God is new. You say, yeah, but I did something yesterday. Yeah, that was yesterday. Today can be altogether new. Depends on your thought. Depends on your mind. Depends on your faith. It depends on your commitment. Yeah, a lot of things it depends upon. It's about being real with God. It's about getting serious. But I'm telling you, this is a reality. This actually happens. It's the possibility and it's the opportunity of salvation and victory in one day.
Amen.
Washed away all your sin, washed away all your past, changed all your thought processes, can all happen in one day if you believe. You believe in the power of God to transform your life in one day. Day, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Since you don't know, why don't you just trust God and let Him change your life, transform your life, and make you into a new person from one day to the next. It's happened to many, many people. I could name after name after name. It can happen to you if you believe it.
Right.
Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to bless your word, because it's your word. You're the one who gave it, Lord, and we're just trying to repeat it the best we can. I ask you to bless it, carry it to somebody's heart. Somebody needs salvation, make them saved, Lord. Make them know you as a Savior and transform their life. And if somebody needs victory over sin, give them that victory, God. Give them that one day to the next transformation of their thinking. Put on a new man and change their life. Lord, I ask you to do that. I ask you to bless all of our members, all of our church, all of our listeners, God, that you'd bless every one of them in their needs, their desires. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to point out to you that you can do an online service. You can do, we're having this online service on our website every Sunday at 10 o'clock. But you can join, download a little app called Zoom or something of that nature. And you can just invite some people and have a prayer meeting during the week. You can have a Lord's Supper meeting on Zoom if you want to do that. I want to encourage you as part of our church to do that. Get together with some people. You have a prayer group you like. Call them up. Invite them to a prayer. And have some prayer this week, have your Lord's Supper meetings however you can to try to obey the social distancing guidelines and everything, trying to do the best we can. But don't give up on God's people or on God's commands. Let's keep doing what we're supposed to be doing for the spiritual reasons. Anyway, God bless. Tune in next week. We'll have another preacher next week at 10 o'clock. God bless you.